How do we know that we're doing it the right way? Have any of you ever had that question? Yeah, it's a common question. It's a fair question. And because there's so many, the assumption is that we're not in agreement. And when I say denominations, I'm going to stop with early Catholicism and Protestants, Russian Orthodox. Nothing new. I'm not going to include in there Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism. I'm going to go from the oldest, from early Judaism to Christianity, which in the beginning was Catholicism, basically meaning universal. And then as church history changed, things began to change. But what you need to understand is there's a pattern with Christianity that there isn't with any other religion in the world. And it's significant. One, we're learning in church history. How many of you read from last week? Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3, right? So we're going through the start of the early church. That's what we're doing. And it started with roughly 120 people, which we're going to learn today. But as it's grown, one of the patterns that's different, and this will all come around, one of the patterns that's different is that it was written in a short period of time and spread out in different dialects, languages, right? And different continents even, and had an impact because at that time there wasn't anything on monetary, if you will, or even outside that would draw you to it other than the Holy Spirit. You're talking persecution. You're talking that your coworkers or the people that you're around, if they hear you're a Christian, might view you differently. I mean, in a place where it wasn't like the big pot. I mean, it was something moved them and changed them, and they stayed consistent with it. Now, I want to break down for you the main differences in Christianity throughout the years, because they're not, none of the different viewpoints, not one would say that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, come back in the flesh, that he died for our sins. They all agree on that. The main differences between denominations today, whether Pentecostal, conservative, Southern Baptist, all of them come around some key things that we're going to discuss as we go through Acts. I was raised Southern Baptist. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college. I was in YWAM, which is a little bit of a hodgepodge of everything in those different circles. But the consistency, even though there might be a disagreement of when Jesus returns and what does that look like, there's a disagreement on how far does the church authority go. If you were Catholic, you would say, well, the authority is the scripture, but it's also traditions as well as the Pope. That's the authority. Protestants, being us, we would say sol scriptura, that's basically the word of God is all we need, the word. No single man has authority over the word of God. Right? Those are the key. That's the big difference right there. How much tradition and how much authority does the church hold and possess? And you could see where that could be a difference, right? And then the gifts. Does God still move in the gifts today? Does the Holy Spirit do? Because in the New Testament, when Acts was being done, what was the reason that God did supernatural miracles? Do you guys know? He did miracles to confirm the authenticity of what the apostles and the early church was doing, right? So we're going to look through scripture and see how it all ties together, but there is encouragement in when you look at such a diverse group of people, they will all tell you Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and you cannot be saved without him. That's consistent, not just in one language, but I think it's in 40 different languages, possibly, or more, even more. 5,000 copies of the early Testament, 25,000 of the Benzenine text. When you look at that, there's nothing else in history that even compares. Nothing. And then put on top of that, that you're being persecuted for believing in Jesus. You could lose your job, your home, or even be killed for your profession in Christ when this was happening, right? It was the start of, before Rome got sacked in AD 70, it wasn't popular necessarily to be a Christian. So what moved them? We're going to see that in the first martyr when we look at Stephen. We're going to see throughout Acts in this series things that I believe not only will impact me and change my life in ways, but will change yours, because the Word of God is living and active. And if we participate in studying it, anticipate that God will move and work in your life and deal with those things that maybe you struggle with, you will be blessed. I believe that 100%, right? So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you remember last week, we were talking about that the Lord draws people unto himself. And then we read earlier, in fact, I'll just read it really quick so that we're all on the same page. If you turn, well, you could stay in Acts, but in Luke chapter 24, verses 45, this was the promise he made. Well, actually, he witnesses, he says to them that this is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high. So even before Jesus is preparing the disciples, he's saying, you're going to stay in the place until you're clothed with the power on high. And he tells them to do that. Now, they could have went and done their own thing, but God has a pattern. He tells them what to do. So now in Acts, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Okay, Jesus is taken up, and the men of Galilee, they were there, and they're standing around looking into the sky, and Jesus was taken up from them, and the angels came and said to them, you know, why are you looking up? In other words, there's things to do, there's work to do, you're looking up, he's going to come back the same way that he has left. Now in verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives on the Sabbath day walk. From the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman Mary and the mother of Jesus, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up. Now, with his brothers, you might not know this, Jesus' own family, in the part that Jesus was 100% God, but he also was 100% man, right? He was fully God, and he walked among us, as it says prophetically in Isaiah, right? That God, that's what Emmanuel actually means. He walked among us, he was with us. But his own brothers did not necessarily believe in Jesus until he rose again. That's also significant. They questioned who he was. And I say that because a lot of the time I think it's far removed. We think that if we were back then doing what the disciples were doing, possibly our faith may be stronger, or we might be in a place that we would better understand and not struggle as much. Have you ever thought that? Right? When we look at it, it's pretty clear that Jesus, let me get back on my train of thought here for a second. Jesus, where am I? Hold on. Let's take a moment. Yes, Jesus, thank you. Jesus' brothers, right, didn't necessarily believe, but they came to the faith afterwards. That's important, okay? And the scripture that comes to my mind, it says that we're to know no one after the flesh, not even Christ Jesus. The carnal mind, as I've said many times, is at enmity with God. In other words, your intellect and understanding is never going to accept the things of God. You can witness a miracle. You could pray and see God answer prayers. It doesn't give you that ability to stay consistent in the faith. That only comes from a relationship with God. And that only comes from your understanding and yielding to his Holy Spirit. If you don't yield, you will not experience God at the way that you want. It's not a give and take like, well, Lord, I'm going to compartmentalize my faith. That's not how it works. It's an all or nothing kind of a thing. And that's the hard part. But God is with us. He enables us and he strengthens us. So as it says, they were all joined together, and his brothers were there. And in those days, Peter stood up. This is technically the first sermon after Jesus went up to heaven. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field there and fell headlong, and his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, in Aramaic, Akaladema, and that is called the field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms," and he's quoting Psalms as being a reference to the fulfillment of what Judah did. He says, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." He's directly quoting Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, and from one of these must become a witness to his resurrection." So the requirement was they had to witness the resurrection. Do you remember how many people witnessed Jesus when he came back from the dead? There's a rough number. Up to 500, okay? So that is what's written down in multiple texts. That's what it says, that many people were witness to him. But you also remember on the road to Emmaus, what was unique about the road to Emmaus? Did Jesus somewhat hide himself, right? He walked with them until they said, "No, come stay with us." Remember, he was going to keep walking. They knew something was different about the way he spoke because he's the living word. He's speaking what you get to read every day. He is the living word. It resonated with them, and they said, "No, please come in with us." You understand the participation. A lot of the times, we just want to say a couple prayers up in the sky, and we want God to move mountains. But we don't want to get the shovel and do any heavy lifting. In a way, that's kind of the American way. We like things quick. We like it fast. I mean, the attention span today statistically is that of a goldfish. Right? That's what all this does. Right? You know it is. So Peter is saying to them, "Therefore, it is necessary that we need to take in a spot, because there was 12. Now we have 11. We need to fill this in." Now, scholars honestly debate whether or not they got ahead of the Holy Spirit, which showed up roughly 10 days later, which is when chapter 2 was written, if you will, even though it was all written together. It kind of goes in line. They say there might have been a 10-day gap, and maybe they just should have waited till the Holy Spirit came. It's a mute point. And the main point is they think that, well, maybe Paul should have been that guy instead of Matthias, because we don't hear much about him anymore, but we hear a whole lot about Paul, right? But you also got to remember, Paul didn't have the greatest beginning in the Christian faith, did he? No, he's not the guy you would pick. If he came in here, the security team would be on him, right, for what he had done. But that's who God chose to use. So when you don't think God can use you, think again. God uses the broken people because he can enable them if they're willing to respond. So he says, "Hey, we need to do this. So how do we do it?" So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed to the Lord, "You know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. A lot of times people go, "Well, what does he mean by lots being cast?" Now, and there's people that say, "Hey, you know, mystic, if you can even use that word with Christianity, mystic or even mystic Judaism, early Judaism, which mysticism, which is where we get the Kabbalah and all this other stuff. It's basically witchcraft. And they would say, oh, well, the Bible, they use lots, so that's what we do today. But you know what's interesting? This is the last time that's ever recorded in Scripture, because the Holy Spirit's coming. When they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, lots are not used ever again. Right? So basically, a lot would be drawing straws. And if you want to know the Scripture where they would where that would come from, where that would hinge from, it's in Proverbs. That they would draw lots. In other words, a lot is cast, but the Lord knows the outcome. So we would draw straws, and whoever got the short straw is the one that God wanted to get. Or some would say they would write their name on rocks and put it in a bag and then shake it up and pull it around, and then that's how they would decide what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. But as Christians, the difference today is you have a direct line to God through the Holy Spirit. Not only a direct line, but an empowerment. That gives. It's not just a presence. I want you to understand that. It's more than a presence. It's an ability that God can put up on you. He can make you capable when, in other words, maybe you couldn't be or wouldn't be. Does that make sense? He gives you an enablement by his power for his glory. There's all kinds of stories in history, right? I think a perfect example would be, how many of you have seen Hacksaw Ridge? That's a true story, right? There's a man that said, Lord, just give me another. Lord, just give me another against all odds. Lord, just give me another. Divine enablement. There's another one where a chaplain who had a bullet in his heart saved 16 people out of 22 people because he kept going and going, even though he already had a bullet in his heart. Divine enablement. He died, but he saved 16 people out of 22. And that's just in those stories. There's other stories where people, where God has blinded the eyes of people while Bibles are being brought in to communist Russia when the wall was still up. And people, God using ministry to bring the gospel to all these regions. Think about how could it not be divinely enabled when you had 120 people that started one of the greatest, largest mass movements of the faith of God, God coming down, reaching down to humanity, the story for the common man. It wasn't about your bloodline. It wasn't about your job. It was that God sees you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he's here for you to restore you, to heal you, to give you a new life. And guess what? Everyone preaching it could lose their life telling you that story, and they said, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. If that's not divine enablement. Or we could look at William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake, and they did give him the honor of strangling him first because he was a scholar and they held that at higher regard. He wanted everyone to have a copy of the Bible in their own language. Did you know that? He could have quit any time. Divinely enabled to continue on. You can look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see many lives of people that were divinely enabled, even though it cost them everything, so you could sit and I could be in this building here freely and discuss the Word of God and talk about it and pray openly and be in this place right now. Many people gave their life for, not because they got fame or fortune, but because they were moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is moving today. I just believe a lot of the time we're not listening. Or we make it like a pie in the sky. It's too far. Instead of just doing the stuff that God puts before us and trusting him in it, we're always looking over here or over there, and we're missing what he has right in front of us. We don't need lots anymore. You can ask God, the Holy Spirit, when you give your life to Christ, and we're going to get into this really in depth, not so much today because it's pretty intense to get into speaking in tongues and what that is and the differences throughout Scripture, which is what we're going to talk about next week primarily. But I want you to understand, this is the very beginning. And remember Peter? Someone told me, I feel like Peter because I don't always think before I speak. And that's crazy because I'm a pastor, and speaking is a big part of what I do. But it's also probably my biggest weakness is my mouth. I've actually had someone tell me that, and it wasn't my wife. Although she would probably, right? I can tell you, it's all God. It's all God. I just want to do it right. I want to do it well. And his word convicts me as I hope it convicts you, and it moves upon me, and it works within me. And, you know, there's always that part where you're like, I don't know if I want to give that up, or I don't know if I want to submit right there. But those are the very things that quiet his voice from us. If we want to hear God, it's consistent. What will you want from me today? And sometimes it's just being aware, praying, being sensitive to others, filling the need when it comes up, spending time with your loved ones. God uses all of those things in our life. But the one thing about Peter that stands out is here's a guy who cut that ear off. I always think about that. It's like, I'd be like, this guy's a whack job. He's going to get us all in trouble. Then he denies Jesus while he's warming his hands. Remember I told you that story last week? But you know what? The difference between him, because Judas could have went to God. He could have came back to Jesus and said, in fact, let's go there. Turn with me to, let's go, Turn with me to, we're going to get there. Give me a second. Judas. Yep. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I think this is important because this is something that could have changed for Judas, but he chose. He thought he was not capable of receiving grace from God. So Judas in Matthew 27, starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. So this is right immediately after Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, right? This is where this comes into play. This is what Judas does. He knows he screwed up, right? He says, so they bound him and led him away. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He felt bad, basically. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he says to them, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, they said. They replied, that's your responsibility. So he comes back. Now, that's a lot of money. And we know that he was also in charge of the treasury, so he might have been doing some double dipping. Who knows? But he loved money. That was important to him. So much that he missed the true ministry of Jesus, if you will. And here he is, he's saying, I have sinned. I've done wrong. I want to give the money back. Right? He wanted to give the money back. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Like they probably said, we're not having it. That's your problem. You do what you got to do. So he threw all the money back and it flew across the floor. The problem is, it's against the law to take blood money and put it in the treasury. So the priests that paid him to do what he did took that money and bought a lot of land. The very lot, now maybe he knew he did, where he went to hang himself, but that's what they say. He hung himself, sitting out in the sun in the middle of the desert. Maybe the rope broke, whatever. Body bloats, things happen. Not a good scene. But he could have just went back to Jesus and said, I have sinned. He could have stayed and followed Jesus, even though he was condemned in the sense. He could have stayed and watched from a distance, like so many others did. I think he just couldn't accept. He felt like his sin was so great. And there's a lot of people, I've had a lot of people tell me, I don't think I can be forgiven. I don't know what your particular sin is. Some of it is just being a horrible person. Now, God sent his son to die for you, and sin is sin, right? Now, you've all known my personal view on people that hurt kids. That's a different situation altogether. They got to deal with God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I trust that he cares about the children more than me. The truth is, no one gets away with anything. He could have responded differently, possibly. And so the scholars would think and say, hey, maybe he could have done something different, because look at Peter. He denied the Lord not once, but three times. So I think that tells us about a heart posture, right? Think about that. What does the Bible say about the man's heart? What does man look at? And the Lord looks at? So we look at your outward appearance, what you put off. We might check out your vibe and go, I don't like that guy. I don't like her. Or maybe they're okay, or I don't trust them, whatever. But the Lord knows that person's heart. Me and you do not know that. But the Lord does, right? The Lord does. So I want you to be encouraged. It doesn't matter where you are. If you are repentant, and what was repentance mean again? To turn from. What is the translation of the word sin? To fall short or missing the mark, right? Just like an archer, I miss the bullseye. That really opens your mind to what sin is, doesn't it? If I was to ask you what sin is, you could all name off sins that we do. Speeding, cursing, lusting, drinking, drugs, the F word, giving people the bird, cheating on your taxes, envy, coveting, right? Those are some sins. Those are like, well, some of those are worse, right? Sexual sin, all of that. But sin is also missing what God has for you as it relates to you in furthering his kingdom. Not for what you want, but for you being a vessel unto honor to honor the Lord. And in that, the blessings come when we're obedient. Amen? So as we go through Acts in the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about, and I'll be honest with you, being raised Southern Baptist and then going to a very strict, Pentecostal Bible college. I went to an AG Bible college. And then with YWAM, I felt like, Lord, what is going on? And I believe God's always wanted a balance. But you know, people's pride get in, we're like, this is the way it is, there's no other way. If it doesn't pertain to Jesus, there's the only way we can be like that is when it comes to Jesus is who he says he is, that no one can come to the Father but by me. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. These are things we don't negotiate. But when it comes to the return of the Lord, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, I believe that's up to the Lord, and you know, that says that who will lead you into all truth? Does it say in the Bible that Pastor Sean will lead you into all truth? No, it says who? The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. You believe that? You guys sound like, am I like Bueller? Bueller? Is that what it feels like out there? Is it? I don't see anybody sleeping. See, everyone's awake. These are hard things to talk about, okay? Because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to share and give you scripture on both, and I believe the Holy Spirit will tell you. Because I think the most important thing you can do as a believer, 100%, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself and to bear the fruit of the Spirit so you could be a witness in our community, in your town, and experience God way more than any gift. That's what I believe. Right? And we're going to see how the early church fought and didn't agree, but you know what? The consistency, and you can research it yourself, the consistency of the scripture over all these years, over 2,000 years, is mind-blowing to even people who wouldn't be professing the faith. There is something different, and it is the movement of the Holy Spirit moving on people, enabling them to do things they normally didn't think is possible. To preach when they felt like they couldn't preach, to teach, to meet the need, to gather the dead bodies and actually bury those that didn't have a place to go. That's what early Christians also used to do. There's a lot of stuff that the early church had done that made an impact. So I want you to be prepared as we go through that. So you're going to read Acts chapter 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. These are things that you should read so that when we get into it next week, because I'm going to present both sides. That's how I do it. I can tell you the side that the denomination Church of God believes, which is kind of pretty much right here. And as long as you're bearing fruit and not being an imbecile and doing things right, we're going to leave you alone. Does that make sense? Did I confuse you? You think we could be imbeciles? Some people can, right? Who's going to get the glory? It's all about God, right? We want to serve him and make him known, okay? So we're going to look at all these things. So if you had questions about the gifts, we're going to look at both sides. I'm going to give you the Baptist view, and I'm going to give you the charismatic view, all right? I'm going to tell you where we stand in that. But I'll tell you this, I do believe God moves today just like he moved back then. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So we serve a mighty God. The same God that moves on them is a God that will move upon you if you're willing. But he's not going to force himself. So we're going to get ready to take communion. So this is where you prepare your hearts, right? And like I always say, don't feel pressured to take communion out of being religious. Communion is you recognizing that you're a sinner, you've already recognized this, and you've asked Jesus to come into your life. You know that you need him. And it doesn't, it's a heart posture, it's a prayer that you make. It's something that you say, Lord, I need you in my life. I want you to take, and some of you, if you pray that and you're carrying something that you can't, you might even physically feel him remove that burden from you. I know I did. Because it's not religion, it's a relationship. And that might sound cliche, but it's true. If you want him in your life, you have to ask. And so when you ask him to come into your life and he begins to reveal himself to you, we come and we take communion. And that's where we say, Lord, I remember what you have done for me. And in this very act, we do this until he returns, when he comes again. But right now, this is the opportunity for you to get your heart right. And if there's something in your heart that you're like, well, I just don't know, I can't let this go, unforgiveness. And it doesn't mean you have to like someone. Understand, if you, to forgive, you just keep bringing it up and say, God, I give you this person's name. In your breath, you say, Lord, I give this to them. Help me forgive them. I feel like I haven't forgiven them. And you keep doing that, and you watch. Eventually, that weight won't be there anymore. It could be unconfessed sin. It could be your regret, your shame, your pain, whatever. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, you keep giving that to him. And it might seem redundant, but the more you give to the Lord and wait patiently for him. What did they do? They did what Jesus said. He said, go and wait till power comes on high. They went and prayed continually together. And the Lord moved. And we're going to see that next week. So take this opportunity to prepare your hearts. Come up as you feel ready. And I'm going to ask the ushers and elders to come up and get ready to give out the elements, and we'll take it together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, on that night that you were betrayed, you took the bread and you gave thanks and you broke it. And you said, for this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift, that, Lord God, you have called us unto yourself, that, Lord, you've reconciled us through the blood of the cross, Lord, that when you died on the cross, you gave your life that we may live a new life in you. That broken relationship with you, Lord God, is restored. And, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that moves upon people, that convicts us of sin. That, Lord, I thank you that you've given us all that we need, the one that will come alongside, your Spirit to guide and to direct us So, Lord, we thank you for that. And as we go this week, I pray, Lord, that we would be hungry for your word. We'd be hungry for your truth. That we would have an ear to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is doing. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And again, we're going to be doing baptism. It seems like it's going to be on the 20th of this month. So if any of you need more information on that, please get with me or call the office. And we hope to help you in that journey.